Too often, the true meaning of Christmas gets lost in the excitement of the season. With an overload of activities to attend, presents to buy, and people to see. We believe this special series will help remind us what the Christmas season is really about. Join us as we discover Christ in Christmas.
That was cool. Welcome to Rock Church. My name is Billy Johnson. I am one of the pastors here. And tonight we are in part two of our three-part series, Finding Christ in Christmas. And I was thinking about this series and what it means to find something. The definition of find in the way that we're using it here is to either come upon by chance or to locate, attain, or obtain by search or effort. We find stuff all the time, right? We don't always get excited about it. When we find a piece of trash that's blown out of the garbage can, we don't get excited. We don't think twice about it. When we find something of value or meaning, whether we're looking for it or whether we just stumble upon it, that's a different story. Because when we find something meaningful or valuable, then it's exciting, right? Then we want to tell people about it. We want to celebrate it. And tonight, I want to start by asking you guys a question, real simple. I want you guys to raise your hands if you can ever remember losing something of value. A lot of hands. All right, go ahead and put your hand down if you never found that thing. Raise your hand if you found it. All right. Well, you guys' homework is to share that thing with your small group because that's the first question in your discussion questions on the back of your handout, which you can follow along and fill in some blanks. I can remember a few times that I've lost something special, but one time in particular stands out to me. Back in my youth, when I went to community college for a few minutes, I got a gym pass. That was one of the perks of going to community college, is you can get a gym pass to their facility. One time I was using their gym, I took my wedding ring off, and I stuck it in my pocket. And afterwards, I was getting in my car, and I was looking in my pockets for my wedding ring, and I couldn't find it. It was gone. So I got out of the car, and I checked again. It's not in my pockets. I'm checking the seat. I look all over the place. I look on the floor. I look on the ground, still can't find it. So I figured it was next to one of the machines or next to one of the benches that I was using in the gym. So I went back to go find it, and the gym was closed. So I decided I'd come back the next day. So I came back the next day. I retraced my steps, and I couldn't find it anywhere still. I even parked in the same spot. I retraced my exact steps. I went to the same exact place. I did the exact same things and looked for it. I still couldn't find it. So I went back to my car. I noticed there were a bunch of leaves all around my car, so I started digging through leaves, looking for my wedding ring. Still nothing. And when I was getting back into my car, actually, I decided to come back the next day because at this point I was getting nervous. I was really starting to feel it. So I decided to come back the next day. So I came back the third day, and I did exactly the same thing. I went to the gym. I looked through the leaves. I talked to the lost and found. I talked to the guy at the desk. Still couldn't find my ring. And when I was getting back into my car to go, still not willing to admit defeat, I noticed that one of the neighbors who lived next to where I parked my car was out doing some yard work with a leaf blower. So I went up to him, and I kind of explained my situation, explained to him that I've been looking for my wedding ring for the last 3 days, and I can't find it, and I think it's in those leaves, and asked him if he could come blow the leaves around, and he was happy to help. Still couldn't find my ring. So I was heartbroken at this point. I was really bummed out about it. This ring that my beautiful bride had just put on my finger in front of God and our friends and our family not even a year before was just gone. And the leaf blower guy, he left me with some words of hope as he went back to blowing his leaves onto the community college property. He kind of told me, keep praying, you might find it one day. I'm like, oh, that's nice. But he was right because not even a minute later I found it underneath the driver's seat. The joy and the relief of finding that ring was so great that even now, 12 years later, I can vividly remember finding it, and I'm often reminded that sometimes the things that we're searching for are a lot closer to us and a lot easier to find than we think. I'm not wearing my wedding ring because I'm an electrician. Finding something is special when it has value. There's nothing more valuable and worth finding in our entire existence than Jesus Christ. So our desire is that this Christmas and every Christmas, you'll celebrate Christmas for what it really is, celebrating Christ. Last week, Pastor Mackey started us off by teaching us about the promised Messiah, discovering, believing in, and placing our hope in God's promised Messiah, Jesus. So I'm going to pick up where Mac left off and start with some Old Testament context. But first, would you guys pray with me? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to get together and to be with your people, to live life together. God, I pray that you would help me to speak well, that you'd help me to speak clearly, that you would help me to convey the message that you put on my heart. I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, but these guys would, you would open our ears, all of us tonight, God, that we would understand what it is you have to say to us through your word, through your prophecies, through your Messiah. We love you, Jesus. We commit this night to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So there was a long time when God's people, they looked forward to this promised Messiah, and they knew the scriptural references, which we call prophecies, concerning this coming Messiah, but nobody knew what his name would be until Gabriel, the angel, was sent by God to the small little town of Nazareth to visit a young woman named Mary. And Gabriel tells Mary about how she is going to be the one to bring this Messiah into the world, which we'll look at closer in a little bit here. But after all of this time waiting, as this long wait comes to an end, the Messiah's name is finally revealed, and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. There we go. That's the one. The angel says to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, which is the name of our sermon tonight. And in the Bible, there are an incredible number of prophecies. There are more than 300 prophecies about the first coming of the Messiah. Now, God did this because he wanted to make sure that when the Messiah came, we wouldn't miss him. And so if someone claimed to be this Messiah, there would be certain criteria that would easily prove or disprove him. And one illustration that I thought was very interesting is that if we were to fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, we painted one of those silver dollars red and we mixed it in with all those other silver dollars, the odds of a blindfolded person set loose in that state to pick that one painted silver dollar are the same as one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. The 8 that were in this equation were that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that his clothes would be gambled away, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, but his bones would not be broken, that he would be born into the tribe of Judah, but called from Egypt, and that the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's grave. 2 foot deep, state of Texas, find it. Those are the odds of one man fulfilling those 8. Jesus fulfilled more than 300. I'm going to focus on 3 of these prophecies and how Jesus fulfills each of them. But keep in mind that all of these 300 prophecies about this anticipated Messiah that Jesus fulfilled were revealed to the nation of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And the first prophecy we'll look at is that... Will you change that for me? The Messiah will be born of a virgin. Well, this one seems like a long shot, right? If you notice, it's not even figured into the Texas silver dollar thing, so I'm sure that statistician didn't even want to touch that one. And Mary even wonders about this, and Gabriel tells her, behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age also, and she has conceived a son. And this is in the sixth month. And is in the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So in other words, the principle of the birds and the bees don't apply to the one who created the birds and the bees. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which meant they were legally bound to each other just as if they were married. And to break off their betrothal would mean that they would have to need to get a legal divorce. One of the other major differences worth mentioning is that betrothed people didn't have sexual relationship. It's almost like being engaged today, but with some very serious legal ramifications that can be found in Deuteronomy 22. And some will try to explain this away, explain away the virgin birth by dismissing what we know and understand the word virgin to mean, and writing it off as, oh, well, Mary wasn't a real virgin. She was just a word that simply means young woman of childbearing age. That way we don't have to try to understand something that we're clearly not meant to understand. I'm sure this would be easy to explain away that way if that's what God meant by it, but he did not mean it that way. When he says virgin, he means exactly what we understand that word to mean. There would be nothing miraculous about a young woman of childbearing age bearing a child. She was in every sense of the word a virgin, and God wanted to make this point. He wanted to give us a sign. More than 700 years before Jesus' birth, Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And we cannot hold the miraculous wonder of the virgin birth loosely. This is a closed-handed issue, meaning this is non-negotiable for the Christian. Because when you take away the virgin birth, you take away the deity and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. In Mark Driscoll's words, Christians who deny the virgin birth are cutting off the branch they're sitting on. And the next thing the Israelites expected of the anticipated Messiah is that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So the country prophet, Micah, who was one of Isaiah's contemporaries, he wrote, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His time of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So while Micah's writings precede Jesus' birth by roughly 700 years, he is clear that the Messiah's time of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is not just damage control for what happened in the garden. This is God's eternal plan of salvation. So the angel Gabriel, he separately visits Mary and Joseph where they live in Nazareth, up at the top there. That's in Galilee, but the prophecy tells us that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, which was roughly an 80-mile trip. So what would cause pregnant Mary to go on a road trip, causing her to give birth 80 miles away from her home? I'm glad you asked. Because we read in Luke 2, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." And next week, Pastor Bill will cover the rest of that story, but I don't think it would spoil the last sermon of the series to tell you that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. Just as the prophet Micah predicted, he would be 700 years before Jesus' birth. It's amazing. It's amazing. Another thing that the Israelites would have been anticipating in a Messiah is that the Messiah would be born to serve. Messiah would be born to serve. In this classic Christmas verse, Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The people of God were anticipating that Messiah was going to be and do a lot of things. And you can go to Isaiah 53 and read about a lot of things. You'd be amazed at the amount of knowledge they had about their coming Messiah. But one thing he was going to do is he's going to serve his creation. And later in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was in prison. He'd been arrested. He sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That's how Jesus answered, and this fully answered John's question. This was the Messiah that the nation of Israel had been waiting so long for. Just look at each of these names. My goodness, each one of these names, those last three rows, those could be a sermon series in themselves. Wonderful Counselor. Do you need wisdom? Do you need counsel? Are you confused? Are there things going on in your life that you're not sure about? You're not sure which path you should take. Jesus offers supernatural wisdom. Mighty God, do you face trials or uncertain times? Are you not sure what's going to happen to you after you die? Well, Jesus offers you assurance of his salvation and protection of your soul. Everlasting Father, are you lonely? Are you lonely? Jesus offers you the opportunity to become part of his family. Prince of Peace. I mean, come on, guys, it's 2020. Who couldn't use the peace Jesus has to offer here? But really, Jesus offers us peace with the God that we have committed cosmic treason against. We cannot be any more served than that. And one thing that will help us to find Christ in Christmas is to remember and to meditate on all of the incredible insights and all of the little glimpses of Jesus that the old prophet testaments gave us. They would have loved to know what we know about the Messiah, to see the full picture of what we see today in Jesus. He is valuable. He is worth finding. Let me ask you, have you stopped looking for him? Have you become apathetic in seeking Jesus' face? I just want to encourage you to keep looking. Just like I kept up the search for my wedding ring that I'm not wearing right now. Keep seeking him. Keep seeking him. Moving on to the next point, it's going to be the angel's message. We're going to get up into Luke 1 if you want to open your Bibles here. So we've looked at a few of the prophecies that pointed towards the Messiah and how we've connected them and how they've been fulfilled by Jesus. And now let's look at what Gabriel, the angel, has to say to Mary, Jesus' mom, before Jesus is born. Now, just a little background on Gabriel, this angel. He's the same angel who helped Daniel to interpret the dreams that God gives him and to understand some of the end times vision that God has given to Daniel. We can read about that in Daniel chapter 8 and 9. And this is the same angel we read about in the beginning of Luke. He comes to Zechariah in the temple and he tells him, "Hey, your wife's going to have a baby, even though you guys are past the childbearing years. You're going to have a baby and you should call his name John." It's the same angel here. It's the same angel also that appears to Jesus' adopted dad, Joseph, a few times in dreams, and he helped to put Joseph's mind at rest when Joseph learned that his virgin soon-to-be wife is carrying a child that wasn't his. It seems that Gabriel is some sort of chief messenger for God, which is really cool to think about. It's really cool to think about how we're going to meet angels like Gabriel and Michael in heaven. We're going to be able to sit and have conversations with angels like Mary's having right here. Just imagine the stories they'll have. oh, that one time that you weren't able to get to Daniel because I was fighting the, oh yeah, that was crazy. Like, could you imagine that? That's going to be amazing. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the angels are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's amazing. These angels are all sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. It's at the top of God's priority list. Serve them. They're mine. The thought that there are angels serving us, protecting us, and fighting spiritual battles around us is both incredible and terrifying at the same time. It's like a Frankie Peretti novel or Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but this isn't a novel, this is real life. And it's going on all around us without us even knowing about it. What's even cooler than all that is that God is in control of it all. So I'll just go ahead and read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, pretty much straight through. And then we'll focus on just a few of the things that Gabriel reveals to Mary afterward. So in the sixth month, so this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This isn't June. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I couldn't even begin to imagine how terrifying this encounter must have been for Mary. I think this painting is really awesome. I think it really captures a lot of the emotions that Mary must have had in that moment. Gabriel is only one of a few angels mentioned by name in the Bible, but I love how gently he spoke to Mary here. I love how reassuring he was with Mary. Because you guys remember when Zechariah asked in disbelief about the miracle that was about to happen to his wife, Gabriel made it so that Zechariah couldn't talk for the better part of a year. And that was okay. But when Mary asks in wonder about the miracle that is about to happen to her, Gabriel responds gently and kindly. I'm sure they were both terrified of what was happening, but Zechariah responds in disbelief, while Mary responds in wonder. Let me ask you, if you were being judged on the attitude of your heart towards God's promises, would you be guilty of having an attitude of disbelief or an attitude of wonder? Do you question God's goodness in the strange times we're living in? Do you blaspheme God because of what's going on in our world? Is your faith lacking in believing that God is in control of your life? What do you need to change in your heart to have an attitude more like Mary, an attitude of wonder, than an attitude like Zechariah, which is an attitude of doubt? The angel tells Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Jeshua, and it means the Lord is salvation, or to save, or savior. In Matthew 21, when Gabriel, the angel, is explaining what's going on in this situation to Joseph, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And just as a little educational note, Jesus Christ is not Jesus' first and last legal name. The name Christ in Greek is Christos, and it means anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. And interestingly enough, the exact equivalent of the Greek word Christ in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, is Messiah. So the terms Messiah and Christ are interchangeable. While Jesus fully maintained his deity, he was born into this world and became fully man. The next blanks in your handout is that Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus was 100% human. John writes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus cried as a baby, as we all did. He learned to talk and walk and use the bathroom. He got lost when he was a kid. He worked through temptations. He got tired. He got his feelings hurt. He suffered betrayal and pain, and he bled, just like all of us do. Now, this is important on a relational level because we get hurt. We suffer. We get lost. We get betrayed. We're faced with temptations. It's so comforting to know that we will never have to cry out to a God who can't relate to us or who doesn't understand what it's like to go through what we're going through. Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, as Hebrews says, right? But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The fact that Jesus was fully human is also important on a technical level, because Jesus had to put on a new nature and he had to lay aside his heavenly glory and become a man to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus had to be born in the lineage of Abraham to the tribe of Judah as a son of David. And he could only do this as a human being. Jesus had to live a sinless life and die a death that we read about in Isaiah 53 as a human being. Nothing else would or could technically satisfy the wrath of God that had to be poured out to cure the human race's problem of sin. The title Son of Man is a tricky one, though, because what I mean by it in this point may be simple enough to understand, but there is also a prophetic meaning for it. This comes about in the book of Daniel. Son of Man is a title that refers to Jesus 88 times in the New Testament. It's Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. And it's a title that every Jew who heard Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man would have understood exactly what he meant. Messiah. Christ. Messiah. With that in mind, Gabriel says to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So Gabriel is clearly telling Mary here that her son will fulfill the prophecy that God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. He writes, "In the night I saw a vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. When Jesus came to this earth for the first time, he came as a humble man. He came as a servant leader. He came as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. But let's not forget that Jesus is also known as the Lion. And right now, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning his kingdom. It just doesn't look like what we would expect it to look like here on earth at this moment. And the same was true for the Jewish people in Jesus' day. They were expecting the Messiah to free them from Roman rule. This is why we see even his disciples lose their faith when Jesus was arrested and crucified. They were misunderstanding what the prophecies meant. They had a very short-sighted vision of what was meant by dominion and glory and kingdom. And Jesus didn't come to give the first century nation of Israel victory over Rome. He came to give his people, Jew and Gentile, his church, victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over sin. First time he came, he made his triumphal entry in peace, gently, on the back of a humble donkey. But when he comes back, it'll look a lot different. In Revelation, John writes in Revelation 19, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." That's scary enough, isn't it? "The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure." Guys, this is an army getting ready to go to battle dressed in all white. That is terrifying. "We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Right now on this earth we're living in, this is the pseudo-kingdom of Satan. For whatever reason, God has granted Satan some kind of power over this world. We just need to take one look around to notice that this is not the kingdom that is promised in the Bible. And a good amount of you are suffering right now. You're experiencing pain. Whether that pain might be physical, or because of the loss of a loved one, or a job, or a relationship, or even your relationship with God. A lot of you are living in fear of what the future holds. Men and women, Jesus Christ offers hope and healing in your pain and in your troubles. And if it weren't for him stepping in and defeating death, Satan, and sin, this broken world would be all that we had to look forward to. That's not the case, thankfully. Because Jesus has proven victorious over death by raising from the dead and removing the sting of death, promising the same for his church. Christian, death has no hold on you. He has proven victorious over Satan by shutting up any condemnation that Satan, the liar and the accuser, could make against God's chosen people. Jesus claimed and sealed his people as his own for all eternity. Satan has no hold on you, Christian. Jesus has proven victorious over sin by removing its stain on our souls, by using his own blood to wash away the guilt of sin in those of us who believe, his church, his bride. Christian, sin has no hold on you. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, says Peter. Christian, you're an essential part of God's kingdom. Let that sink in and encourage you that you are an essential part of God's kingdom. This changes the way we're to live in this world, doesn't it? This means that instead of following and falling for the trends in religion and science and influencers we're listening to. We need to stand firm on who the Bible tells us we are and how the Bible tells us to live. The world can keep its influencers and its ever-evolving lens in which it sees the value of humankind, but give me Jesus. What does Jesus say about it? Christian, the Bible is our authority because it was given to us by our King. It was given to us by our King, and the King says he chose you and that you are an essential part of his kingdom. He has picked you to do his will in this world and to be his hands and his feet. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you living your life to glorify God? Think about it. How are you glorifying God in your daily life? What does that look like for you? Are you living your life to serve the needy and the poor and to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? How? How are you doing that? This is convicting for me. This is a very convicting question for me. Because sometimes I don't feel like I am. I'm so thankful to God for his grace. But he has handpicked you to do his will in this world. Our lives should look different. If you're a Christian, you have been chosen by God. How does knowing you've been chosen by God to do the good works he has set aside for you impact how you live your life? Be a question we all ask ourselves. So as we bring this to a close, Mary questions Gabriel about his message. In Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Which brings us to our last and final point. Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus is both 100% man and 100% God. And this doesn't make sense to our minds. This is so hard to understand. It doesn't make sense to our minds, but God is clear about this, so we have to believe it. Because Christian, this is another closed-handed issue, right? This is another non-negotiable for Christians. A common misconception that people have is that Jesus is not God, he is just the Son of God. This is not true, right? Because Jesus is just, he's not just anything. One cannot read and believe the pages of the Bible and come away believing that Jesus is just a man with a spirit, so that makes him a son of God. That is not what the pages of the Bible say. Proponents of this view will use Jesus' baptism to point out that there were three distinct people present after Jesus' baptism: God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I agree with that 100%. There were indeed three separate and distinct people present at Jesus' baptism, after his baptism. But I would clarify that it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Just as it has always been and just as it will always be. One God and three distinct persons. This doesn't mean that we believe in three separate gods. It just means that the God of the Bible is bigger than our minds can understand. To make an analogy, when you see a shampoo bottle with the bold claim, "Now 100% more," and you buy it and you bring it home, you don't open the bag and say, "Well, where's the other shampoo bottle?" Right? You just simply just acknowledge that they just made the bottle bigger. Right? There's one God. He's just bigger than we can understand. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit or the Father. And the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. Jesus is fully man and fully God because he has to be, right? If he's not, then he's not qualified to save us from our sins. Evangelist George Whitefield said it wonderfully. He said, "Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. I like that. For those of you listening who are believers in Christ, let me challenge you a little bit. Let me challenge you a little bit. What have you lost? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of anything that is missing? We're talking about finding Christ in Christmas. What have you lost? What do you need to find? Think about what you may have lost. Maybe you've given up on being around other Christians. If this is so, let me ask you, have you gained anything godly during this time of encouraged isolation and seclusion? Have you grown spiritually? If not, you need to get back into fellowship with other believers. You need to be in fellowship with other believers, whether you've grown or not. Wear a mask. Keep your distance. Be smart about it. But don't use these circumstances as an excuse to disobey God and miss out on one of the most essential parts of being a Christian. Maybe you've lost the desire to live a holy life and you've let your guard down. There's some sin in your life that you've let take over. Now it's destroying your relationship with your spouse, your children, your family, with your coworkers, with your Savior. Finding Christ in Christmas. Find Christ. He can help you. Ask yourself, what am I missing? What am I missing? An even tougher question, do I even care to find it? What if I wouldn't have cared enough to find my ring? What would that have communicated to my wife? It would have been very hurtful to her. Just like it's hurtful to Christ and his church, when you know there is something missing, when God's Holy Spirit is convicting you that something is wrong and you need to fix it, that you're choosing not to listen. You're choosing not to search for the grace that God provides and offers you and the help that he offers. Maybe you've lost the foundational belief in God's grace. Maybe you're working, trying to earn his favor so that you can feel loved and accepted by him. Let me remind you that your salvation is not dependent on what you do for God. It's purely dependent on what God has done for you already. Now, if this is you, maybe finding Christ in Christmas just means that you can lean more on his grace and less on your own works. Maybe it's something else. What is it? What is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? What can you do to find Christ in Christmas this year? If you are not a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the King, Christmas won't mean anything to you other than holiday cheer, bright lights, presents, and maybe some traditions. There is so much more to be had. Not just in Christmas, not even just in your life, but in eternity. There is so much more to be had. The message is so simple. The good news is this: Jesus Christ came to this world and died to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And like my wedding ring that was less than a foot away from me while I searched for it for 3 days, Christ is even more near to you today. He is standing at the door knocking. He is tugging at your heart, waiting to be let in. And he promises that if you hear his voice and you let him in, your sins will be forgiven. Your shame and your guilt will be washed away. And he will give you an eternity in relationship and peace with him. Maybe you weren't even looking for a relationship with God, but you're here. Let me assure you that you're not here by accident. Maybe you feel like you've stumbled upon something valuable and you have more questions about it. I would love to talk to you. I'll make myself available. Come talk to me after this sermon. Email me. Send me a text. Give me a call. Talk to the person who brought you. Talk to Steele. Talk to any of the pastors here. Talk to the people at the Connections booth. Talk to anybody. We'd be happy to talk to you about it. And the message of Christmas is this. Jesus came into this world to save mankind from their sins. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. And if you don't know what that means, and you want Christmas to mean more than lights, trees, presents, and traditions, please make a decision to follow Christ before you leave this room tonight. Don't let another meaningless Christmas pass you by. Close with this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. She said, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life." Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us a glimpse and a hope and giving us all of the prophecies that you gave us in the Old Testament so that we could verify, that we could use the set of credentials that you've given to this Messiah. And we can test what is true. God, thank you that you have proven to us that Jesus is the true Messiah. Thank you for showing us that you love us by sending him to die on the cross for our sins, for living the life that we couldn't live, and for dying the death that we all deserve. Thank you that we're part of your family because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here today, or anyone under the sound of my voice on the live stream, if they feel convicted of their sin, if they feel God knocking and they want to let him in, God, I pray they would let him in. God, I pray that you would soften hearts. I pray that you would soften hearts to receive you, Jesus. I just want to ask right now, if there's anybody in here while everybody's heads down, while everybody's praying, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to accept the free gift of grace that he offers to you, if you want to have peace with the eternal creator, he offers it to you. He died for you. All that's left to do is for you to accept that, to believe in him. With everybody's heads down, I'm just going to pray a prayer. If you want to become a Christian today, you can pray with me. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for my sins. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I need help. I acknowledge that I need you. God, I pray you would forgive me of my sins, of my trespasses towards you. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came here and lived the life that I couldn't live. He died on the cross for my sins so that I could have peace with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you offer us. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, everybody's heads down, everybody praying, I want you to just look up at me. If you prayed that prayer and you became a Christian tonight, I want you to look at me. Amen. Amen. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over you because of the decision you have made for Christ. He's standing at the door and he's knocking and you have let him in. Praise God. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. Please come talk to me afterwards. I would love to get to know you. I'd love to meet you. For the rest of us, God, I pray that you would help us to find you in Christmas, that we'd be able to glorify you in all we do in our lives, that our lives would look different. We love you, Jesus. We say these things in your name. Amen.